Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
The 8th chapter, beginning with verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now that's not the complete record, but we want to stop right there in order for the emphasis of our lesson this morning. We turn again to Acts the 16th chapter, verses 30 and 31. Paul and Silas were in prison. There had been an earthquake. And the scripture says, Then he called, speaking of the jailer, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In the 18th chapter and verse 8, Paul preaching in the city of Corinth, and the scripture records, And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now you might have taken note that in each of these passages there is a great emphasis upon faith. People were told to believe. People did believe. They were instructed to believe. Nothing makes it any plainer as to the absolute necessity of faith as Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that tells us that without faith it is impossible to be pleasing to Him. As one goes through the scripture, he reads just multitudes of passages that teach the necessity of faith. Uniquely and significantly, one never does read a passage of scripture that teaches that we are saved by faith alone. But faith is involved in our salvation, and it makes a difference what one believes. In what are we instructed to believe? Well, more properly, the question should be, in whom are we to believe? And John 3 and verse 16 tells us, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our faith, our trust, our confidence, therefore, must be in Jesus Christ. But now, what is it to believe in Christ? What does that involve? Well, it involves believing everything that the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, reveals about Him. And this is the reason that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, so that people can come to a knowledge of Christ. It's unfortunate in some circles today we hear people talking about they want to know Christ. They're not particularly interested in what the Bible teaches. Friend, the only authoritative source from which we can learn anything about Christ is the Bible. You simply cannot separate the knowledge of Christ from the knowledge of the Word that pertains to Christ. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And Jesus said in John 5 and verse 39, that the Scriptures testify of Me. So by studying the Bible, by studying the sermons that were preached, they're recorded there, the prophetic, the messianic, the apostolic statements concerning Him, we can know about Christ. And we can know what it is concerning Christ that we are to believe. Friend, I propose to you this morning that if you truly believe the good news about Christ, you will not hesitate to favorably respond to any command that Jesus Christ has given. The fact that one does not favorably respond to the invitation of Christ is indicative of the fact that he simply does not yet believe as he must and as he ought. And that his faith and in Christ and his conviction concerning Him to that point is yet insufficient if it does not lead him to do what the Lord has said to do. But this morning I want to enumerate before you a few of the more basic facts that we must know and that we must accept concerning Christ. And first is that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, everybody doesn't believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that He lived, that He was a teacher, that He had great influence, that He made an impact upon history. But as to His nature of deity, they deny. But in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked His apostles, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Peter responded, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." A few moments ago, I read to you from Acts the 8th chapter. Immediately prior to the Ethiopian being baptized, he asked, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "You can if you believe." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and in the company of Moses and Elijah who had appeared there with him, the Father in heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." When Christ was standing before Pilate, recorded in Luke 22 and verse 70, he said, "Art thou then the Son of God?" And Jesus affirmed that he was. Furthermore, in John the 8th chapter, when he had been teaching those people of his identity, he said, "Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." So here is testimony of those that knew him, his own statement of those who judged him from the Father himself. There is no doubt that the Bible affirms the deity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This we must accept and believe in order to ever be in heaven with God. Furthermore, he is presented to us as man's Savior, as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. When Peter stood before the people on Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2 and verse 36, he said, "And therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." He is Master. He is the Anointed One. He's the long-looked-for Messiah. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, "Faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Not only is He the Christ, is He the long-looked-for Messiah, is He Lord and Master, is He man's Savior, but significantly, dear people, there is no other but Him. "Neither is there salvation in any other name," Peter preached in Acts 4 and verse 12. Our Lord Himself said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by Me," John 14 and verse 6. Now, believing that Christ is the Son of God, believing and knowing Him to be the Messiah and to be the one that saves man, we necessarily must believe the evidences that God has provided for us to prove that. Therefore, we must believe concerning Christ that He was born of a virgin named Mary. In Matthew, the 1st chapter, we read here of the announcement to both Mary and to Joseph concerning the forthcoming birth of the Christ child. And it tells us that before they came together, the angel explained that which was conceived in Mary, and he said, "She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And then it is recorded, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Which, of course, was a New Testament quotation of an Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. The Scripture says, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." We stand very well aware that many people do not believe that Christ was born of a virgin. It is more than just passingly disturbing that many who stand in many Protestant pulpits today deny the virgin birth of Christ, contending that it really doesn't make any difference one way or another whether you accept that particular point or not. Friend, hear me well. It is senseless to say you believe the Bible and deny what the Bible says about the birth of Jesus. It is very senseless to say you believe in an almighty God and then limit God and His power to that which is common among men, a normal birth.
It is senseless to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be and then refute and repudiate the evidences that God has provided that prove to us that he is the Son of God. We must believe Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. To deny that is to deny the very record of God's own Word. Furthermore, we must believe that he not only lived and that he taught, but that he performed miracles while here. When Luke began writing the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, he referred back to the book that is called Luke by his name, and he said concerning that book that he had given those things and a record of those things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. In John 2 and verse 23, we read this of Christ. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. In Acts the 10th chapter and the 38th verse, Peter told Cornelius about how Christ went about doing good. When John the Baptist sent certain disciples to Christ inquiring if he was really and truly the one that was to be looked for, he said, "You go and tell John the things that you see and hear, how that the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, demons cast out, the gospel preached to the poor." Those were the affirming evidences that, yes, he was the one that was to come. He did these things. He taught these things. And when he taught, people walked away from his hearing saying, "No man ever spake like this man." And when he taught, as recorded in Mark 7 and verse 29, he taught not as the scribes, he taught not like other men, but taught with authority. To believe in Christ, friend, which is absolutely essential for our salvation, requires that we accept what he taught. There is no surer way to repudiate Christ and bring upon ourselves the judgment and condemnation from God than to repudiate what Christ taught. His moral code. What he said about relationship to God. What he said about conduct one toward the other. What he said about the church, his kingdom. What he said about the very plan of salvation. What he said about the efficacy and power of his blood. Everything that Christ taught. We must believe that in order to believe in Christ. And we should be sobered by something that Jesus said, recorded in John 12 and verse 48. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." This means when Jesus taught such things as the golden rule, when he taught the thou shalt and the thou shalt not, when he talked concerning man and all of his evil, and how man needs to be cleansed, and when he taught the necessity of believing and obeying him, if we really believe Christ, as we must, there's not a syllable that fell from his mouth that we do not accept as God's infallible truth. And to believe in Christ, furthermore, it means that we believe in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. And that he was seen after his resurrection. The Bible student knows about 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That great chapter where Paul proves the resurrection from the dead. And it begins this way. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, and by which ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." Notice, according to the Scriptures. Let me pause here. The Old Testament Scriptures had already foretold the death of the Savior. Paul said he did that according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. Again, according to the Scriptures. Not only did the Scriptures foretell that, not only did he come forth from that tomb, once dead but now alive, Paul goes on to say that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all of the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. As to the death of Christ, as our Lord was hanging on the cross in the last moments of his earthly life before his death took place, he said to the Father, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," and he gave up the ghost. As to his burial, we read about Joseph of Arimathea being assisted with Nicodemus, asking of his body from Pilate, and burying it in Joseph's tomb. And as to his resurrection, those that on the first day of the week went to the tomb of Jesus Christ saw those dazzling white there, and they said, "Whom seek ye?" And they told him whom they sought. It was Christ. He said, "He's not here. He is risen, even as he said." Now, friend, today we either believe that or we don't. There is no middle ground. You either believe that the Lord lived, that he died, that he was buried, that he was raised, or you don't. The Scripture says he did. The testimony of those that were on the scene later testify as to the reality of those events. Furthermore, he was seen, some 12 or 13 specific instances, different instances, when Jesus was seen by those who would know and recognize him after he had been buried in the tomb. Now, this morning, I even believe that as a historical fact, or I doubt it and question it and deny it. But if you are going to enjoy the benefits of salvation that God has provided through the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, you must believe that. Because he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. And furthermore, concerning Christ, the demands you accept that after his resurrection and in a short time, he ascended back to the Father. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, "And when he had said these things," that is, words to his apostles, "as they," the apostles, "were looking up," he, Christ, "was taken up, and a cloud received him," Christ, "out of their sight." And therefore today you must believe that our Lord is in heaven, and that he is by the right hand of God. In the book of Colossians, or Hebrews and Colossians, it's emphasized that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." There can't be any question in Paul's mind that the Holy Spirit directed him to tell us where Christ presently is. And then again in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Therefore, we must believe concerning Christ, his reality of existence, but that he is not on this footstool, the earth, but in heaven, where his throne is, and that he is there, as the book of Hebrews 7 and verse 26 or 5 tells us, "seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Paul again wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, that the Lord makes intercession for us. And that's the role that he is keeping. That's 34 rather than 24. This is what Christ is doing on our behalf now, interceding on our behalf. And friend, concerning the things that you must believe in Christ, you must believe in his promise that he will come again. You must believe in the testimony of his hand-picked chosen apostles as they were guided by the Holy Spirit, who repeatedly affirmed the day of the Lord will come. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works therein shall be burned up. The dead, both good and evil, shall be raised. We all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There will be the eternal separation from the good from the bad, the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff. And there will be entrance into our domain of eternity, either heaven or hell. These things we must believe. Now, Scripture teaches us how that those who went forward preaching the gospel of Christ taught people to believe. And as in the case of Paul with the Philippian jailer, having told him what to believe, he took him and taught him the Word of God. He taught him the things that he must accept. If he was going to be saved, he had to know what to believe, and he taught him what to believe, just as I've tried to bring to your attention this morning the things that you must believe. And it includes all these things. There's not a single one of them that you can cast out. That or any other of the many things to which we could take time to note that's recorded in Scripture concerning Christ. It is ludicrous. It is intellectual dishonesty. It is fallacious. It is self-deceptive to say you believe the Bible and so much as question what the Bible says concerning Jesus of Nazareth. You either believe it or you do not. To believe it means, therefore, you will readily, hurriedly, without hesitation, gladly, with thanksgiving, respond to whatever this Christ requires of us. To reject it? Well, Christ has already told us, hasn't he, what it means to reject it. Except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. But he said it even more forcefully in the last part of Mark 16:16. He that believeth not shall be damned. So we see the great emphasis of Scripture upon faith and what it is to believe, or in what we are to believe. Now, as I close the lesson this morning, let's notice as we go back to Acts, the 8th chapter, after it was very apparent that the Ethiopian believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then he was baptized, obviously having been taught the necessity of baptism as Philip preached unto him Jesus. We read in Acts 16, after Paul had told the Philippian jailer to believe and taught him what to believe, he was baptized the same hour of the night. When Paul went to Corinth, the Scripture says, hearing, they believed and were baptized. And that grand and glorious occasion on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached the gospel to these people, convinced and convicted them of the truth of the identity of Christ, and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? He told them to repent and be baptized. Some 3,000 of them were that very day. We must believe. And when we believe, we will obey, even to being baptized for the remission of sins and into Christ. The question before me and before you is, do we really believe? Do we really believe? That which will determine our manner of life depends upon whether we believe or not. And that which will determine our eternal destiny depends upon whether we really believe or not. And what we will do or not do depends upon whether we really believe or not. When we believe, we will strive diligently to obey. And when we don't obey, it is evident that we do not really believe. I plead with you, dear friend, to accept the testimony of the Word of God concerning Christ and your personal responsibility to Him. These are the things you are to believe. And believing, obey. Believing, repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ. Be baptized into Christ. Enjoy thereby the blessings of the blood of Christ. To rise from that watery grave, to walk in newness of life, a new creature in Christ, homeward bound with the saints of the earth, with God as your guide, in the fellowship of Christ, going along with the rest of the pilgrims, pressing toward the eternal goal. This is that which the Lord has provided is there for you. We plead with you to do it, that you might know His happiness.